Father, again, we just thank you for your word and, Father, the great lessons that you planted in the heart and mind of the great apostle Paul. And Father, it's hard to imagine that people would even criticize him, but as we come to this text, that's what's happening. But through that criticism, Lord, he just lays out some more theology for us to feed on, Lord, some great theology about our sphere of ministry, Lord, the boundaries of ministry that you've set for each and every one of us who call ourselves born-again believers. Teach us these lessons today, Lord. We do pray especially for Jill on her trip to visit her mother, and we just ask for your grace there, and we know she'll have it. And we pray for Steve and hope, you know, that this problem is solved with his heart, Lord, and that he'll be able to go home today. And we just ask you to bless the Coin-Tot family. Father, we just thank you for all you're doing in our lives, and we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and all he means to us. And we pray in his blessed name. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Rodney Dangerfield, I don't know if y'all know who he is. And he was a comedian who died a few years back, but he had a lot of good one-liners. He always talked about himself as being ugly. And he had one one-liner where he said, I was so ugly when I was a kid that everybody that came into the pet store where I worked asked me how big I would get. So that's pretty ugly. But, you know, it's hard to imagine that people would have the nerve, believe it or not, to say that Paul was an ugly man. In outward appearance, he apparently didn't have those movie star good looks. If you ask me from reading his letters and studying the book of Acts, what did Paul look like? I would picture, a man like David. I would picture this giant of a man because in spirit and heart, he was a giant of a man, wasn't he? But apparently, he wasn't that good looking in his outward appearance. And actually, there's a couple of sources from history we have about his, there's several, about how he looked. But one in particular is a bronze plaque that they discovered in the St. Domilita in Rome. They can date it back to the first century. And it pictures Paul with a bald, round head, a very high forehead, a prominent nose, and this open, staring eye. Also, in this particular book that comes from the first century, the Acts of Paul and Thelka, in that book, this person apparently knew Paul that wrote the book, and he described Paul as a small, short, bow-legged Jew with a rather large nose. So, we can't be sure. We don't have pictures of Paul, so we can't be sure of exactly how he looked. But he probably wasn't the most handsome guy around. And God doesn't always use, now sometimes he does, but God doesn't always use the most handsome guy around. There are some exceptions to that. What are y'all laughing about? Remember what the Lord said to Samuel when he went to Bethlehem to appoint a new king to replace Saul. Remember what he said? He said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I do not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." And boy, did Paul not have a giant heart. I mean, you read his letters, you read the things he did in the book of Acts, and man, what a great heart and great spirit the man had. But the people in Corinth, some of them weren't so impressed with Paul's heart. They weren't impressed with Paul at all. And because the reason they weren't is because they looked at outward appearances. And again, Paul apparently wasn't, that good looking. And they also said, we'll see in just a minute, that his speech was contemptible. In other words, he wasn't a good speaker. Now, I can't imagine him not being a good speaker, having read his letters, but in their eyes or in their ears, he wasn't that good of a speaker. And so Paul's going to answer those charges today in the last part of chapter number 10. And in doing so, he's going to give us another great theological lesson related to our ministry, and it's going to be related to our sphere of ministry or the boundaries of ministry that God has set for each and every one of us. So let's pick up in our text today in chapter number 10, and we'll be beginning down in verse number 7. But I want to begin first by just reading the charge that was being made against Paul. If you'll jump ahead to verse number 10, let's read that. There were some, and not all, and probably not most, but some, that were saying, "For his letters they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is really, you could translate that, ugly. He's an ugly man and his speech is contemptible. I hate listening to that guy speak. His speech is contemptible. That, you know, if I heard those kind of charges, I mean, some of you probably say that about me. I know you don't say I'm ugly, but or you're blind. But, you know, you might say that about me. And if I heard that, that would make me very angry. And Paul's going to address that, and I think he's pretty irritated about it. And that's one of the reasons. Remember, we talked about how when you come to chapter 10, the total tone of the letter just absolutely changes. It's as if he's been waiting for this moment to answer these charges that these people have made against him. And boy, he just leaves that theology in chapters 1 through 9, and he's talking about the Christian giving, and then all of a sudden he begins to defend his ministry. But he's always given us theology, so we got something here to look at. But look at verse number 7. He says, and he's talking to his accusers, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ," in other words, if you're so bold as to criticize me as if I'm not Christ, if you're convinced you're Christ, then let him again consider this in himself, that just as you're Christ, or he is Christ, even so we are Christ too. Now, whenever anybody puts somebody else down, what in essence are they trying to do? They're trying to lift themselves up, aren't they? And that's where Paul answers that charge. Hey, you guys are putting me down. You're saying my speech is contemptible. I'm not a very good-looking guy. But don't question my Christianity. I mean, if anybody is a Christian, Paul was a Christian. If Paul's not a Christian, not any of us are going to be Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian. So here were these guys, and they were thinking of themselves as being special to Christ. And Paul's saying, hey, maybe you're special to Christ, but maybe you ought to consider the fact that we're special to Christ too. That Christ loves us too, and Christ is using us too. I just can't imagine someone having the nerve to put down this great spiritual giant and the way they did, and the fact that Paul has to even answer this. And he's actually going to go on through the rest of this letter, and he's going to, the last few chapters, and he's going to answer those charges, which is really good for us. Because we get some pause in answering those charges. He's going to talk about, hey, you guys are so important. I've been to heaven. And he's going to talk about heaven in chapter number 12. So we're going to get this insight into heaven. He's going to talk about his sphere of ministry. He's going to talk about all the things that he suffered. So we get some insight of what happened into Paul's life in his defense of his ministry. Just jump ahead in chapter number 11 and read his answer to him there. In chapter number 11, look down in verse number 22. He says, "Are these guys Hebrews? Are they accusing me? You know, are they saying, well, they're Jews, and Jews are closer to the Lord than Gentiles are? Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ like they say they are? Hey, I speak as a fool now," Paul says. "I'm going to start bragging. I'm going to do like every human being does. I'm going to speak as a fool, and I'm going to brag. I am more of a Christian than they are. I am more of a minister than they are. In labors I'm more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." In deaths often. Listen to what he says in verse 24. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. I'm like, we'll save the description of that for later on, but let me tell you what, that was a brutal beating, and he received it five times from the Jews. The same beating basically that Christ received before he went to the cross. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know in Ephesus, remember, he was stoned and he died and was raised from the dead. Or he wouldn't even have been here at this point. Three times I was shipwrecked. And one time I spent, after being shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day I have been in the deep. He just was out in the ocean floating around for a night and a day. And then he goes on, he says, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, all of those things that Paul put up with, no one had a heart for the church like Paul did. And he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. My heart aches for all of you, is what Paul's saying. And you people are criticizing me. I mean, I've given my life to get you saved, and you're calling me ugly and saying my speech is contemptible? Now, he goes on. Let's go back to verse number 7. We'll pick up, read that, and then go to 8. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, hey, even so, we're Christ too. So don't be criticizing us. For even if I should boast somewhat, and he's going to do that the rest of these verses in the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. In other words, they were saying, Paul, you're writing these weighty letters. You're writing these heavy letters. They're condescending letters. They're condemning letters. They're stern letters. They're tough letters. You're writing these letters, and hey, you don't really have any business to do. Who are you to do that? You're a weak little Jew. You're an ugly, weak little Jew whose speech is contemptible. Why are you writing such terrifying letters? And Paul says, the reason I write these letters is because I have something that you don't have. I have authority from God to write these letters. You think maybe Paul had the authority from God? Jesus took him after he got saved, out into Arabia for 3 years and gave him the direct revelation that we're reading right here today, that we've been reading for several years in this church. All of these epistles were given to Paul directly by Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong authority, isn't it? And we know that Scripture is inspired by, it's God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was given that authority and given that great privilege, and with all that privilege became all of those persecutions and trials and tribulations that he went through. So how dare anyone criticize the Apostle Paul? How dare anyone say that his letters are terrifying? You know what? People are doing the same thing today. Have you heard about the new Queen James version of the Bible? It's the gay version of the Bible where you take out all the references to homosexuality. You take out terrifying chapter in Romans chapter number 1. Have you read Romans chapter number 1? Go with me over to Romans chapter number 1. Let's just read the last part of it again. I know you read it because we went all the way through it. But it does sound kind of terrifying if you look at it. Paul talks about, first of all, he talks about people denying, seeing the creation and denying the Creator. And let me pick up in verse number 25 of Romans chapter 1. Romans is the book right before 1 Corinthians. Let's pick up in verse number 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believed in evolution and worshipped and served the creature, rationalist, the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And Paul does get pretty stern here. For this reason, God gave them over to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's pretty stern, isn't it? That's pretty tough. It's pretty frank, isn't it? You might want to take that out if it offends you, but you can't. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all, this is not just homosexuality, all unrighteousness, any sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I mean, covetousness, we're all covetous. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who's he describing? All of us. Every single one of us in this world. That does sound kind of condescending, doesn't it? It does sound kind of tough, doesn't it? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that the judgment of God's coming, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only the same, but also those who approve. I mean, if you even watch those kind of things and enjoy those kind of things, then you're condemned. Now, that is pretty stern, and that is pretty tough letter to the Romans, isn't it? And I'm sure he said the same things, and we saw some of the things he said to the Corinthians, but I'm sure they saw, had their taste of Romans chapter 1, too. Here's the problem. If you take Romans chapter 1 and that make that your theology, you've missed the whole point of Paul's letters. All Paul was doing was setting up that there is none righteous, no, not one. That every single human being who has ever walked this earth is condemned. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. We're all condemned. That's the message of God. That's not the message of Paul. Paul's message was what? Grace. Christ died for those sins. He became a propitiation for those sins. The justifier became sin for us so that we could become just. And all our works are as filthy rags, and it's all about grace. Man, all I read when I read Paul's letters, man, I read grace and love and mercy and hope and peace and joy. That's what I get out of Paul's letters. Yeah, they're kind of weighty sometimes, but hey, man, look, what great news we have in the letters of Paul. Now, going on verse number 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. In other words, he's an ugly, insignificant little man, and he's a lousy speaker. That was their assessment of the apostle Paul. Now, I don't think, according to worldly standards, that Paul was an impressive speaker. I doubt it very seriously because I don't see any jokes about Rodney Dangerfield in here at all, do you? I mean, he doesn't joke around. The guy is dead serious about everything he says. And he teaches not just surface theology. It's very deep theology. And most people are bored with deep theology. Most people want to be entertained when they listen to a speaker. And so Paul probably, in these guys' eyes, wasn't that great of a speaker. I remember the story in Acts when he's preaching all night one night, and you think, wow, he must have been great if people would listen to him all night, but they were falling asleep and falling off the building and dying. He had to revive Eutychus. Remember that in Troas? He had to revive him because he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. I wouldn't have revived him if I was Paul. I said, buddy, you're not going to listen to my sermon, then so be it. No, I would have revived. Well, I'm not going to do mouth-to-mouth to most of you guys. So I don't, and I don't have the power of healing. So no, if you die sleeping, if you fall over in your chair today, you're just in deep trouble. But remember when he went before Agrippa and Festus? Remember Herod Agrippa? I mean, Paul got to preach before Herod Agrippa and Festus. Remember their assessment of his speech? Paul, your much learning has made you insane, made you mad, insane. In other words, man, that's some deep theology, Paul. But we were expecting something much more impressive than that. We were expecting you to do a few miracles, a few tricks for us. To entertain us. But your much learning has made us mad. See, Paul's gift. I don't believe God ever intended for Paul to be a great speaker. I believe what he intended him to be was a great theologian and a great writer. And he certainly, that was his sphere of ministry, and he certainly fulfilled that in its fullest sense. All right, then verse number 11, he says, let such a person consider this. In other words, those that are criticizing me, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters. In other words, what I am saying to you in these letters is the same thing that I would say in person. You might not hear it the way you need to hear it, but I'm the same person in person that I am in my letters. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letter, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So, don't, you know, we're not any different. Don't accuse me of being different. I'm not two-faced. What I am when I write my letters is the same as I am when I'm in person. I might not be able to articulate my views as well, but I'm the same person. Then in verse number 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves. Now here's what they were doing. They were putting down Paul by comparing Paul to other speakers and to themselves and to their appearance of how they looked. And Paul says, that's not the way we measure our worth. And that's not the way any of us should measure our worth, is it? Where do we get our worth? We get our worth from God Almighty. You as a born-again Christian, you get your worth from the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And anything else you do is absolutely worthless. So Paul had a measure of the Spirit beyond anything any of us have ever experienced. And he was used by God in a mighty way beyond anything of any of us are ever going to be used. And so he says in verse number 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who are bragging about themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. That's what braggarts do. That's what people do that like to lift themselves up. They find other people that like to lift themselves up, and they have this happy lift them up, self up, mutual admiration society. And so he says, and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. You know, it's a shame. But those kind of comparisons are commonplace in Christendom today. I mean, that you see that all the time. You go to some of these conventions and watch the comparisons and how people are compared and how they get together and compare themselves. The guys in the big, really large churches are kind of together, and the guys in the really small churches, we're kind of left there, you know, to fend for each other. I mean, it's. There is a sort of mutual admiration society in Christendom today. In other words, how big's your church? How big's your building? How's news you're building? It's as if ministry is some sort of competition. That's not what ministry is about, is it? In other words, you don't compare yourselves by comparing yourself. We're going to see this even more so later on in this message, but you don't compare yourself by comparing yourself to others. Because when you're doing that, where are you putting your confidence? Your confidence is in the flesh. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. Though anyone might have confidence in the flesh, I could have confidence in the flesh. And I could boast of my boldly works. But I have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, if I was to judge Paul's ministry by worldly standards, I'd give him an A+. I can tell you right now, nobody else that has ever lived that has met those standards that he set. But he didn't judge himself by worldly standards. He judged himself by what the Spirit of God did through him. And if the Spirit of God does the work through you, then where is the boasting? There is no boasting. All right, now, let's go to verse number 13. He says, we, however, will not boast. In other words, if it's the Spirit of God, then we're not going to boast. We, however, will not boast beyond measure. In other words, we're going to boast within the sphere, within the boundaries of ministry that God has given us. We don't compare our work to anybody else. In other words, am I faithful to what God has given me to do? That's how you measure your ministry. I mean, God gives us different size ministries, different types of ministry. And the question is, are you giving your best to God in that ministry that God has placed you? He says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere, the boundaries, the sphere of ministry which God has given us, that he's appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Now, here were these guys. Paul leaves Corinth. How did they hear about Jesus Christ in the first place in Corinth? Who did they hear it from? Nobody would have been saved if Paul hadn't risked his life to come to Corinth. Even those guys that were criticizing him wouldn't have been saved if Paul hadn't risked his life to go to Corinth. And so Paul says, our sphere, we're not overstepping our boundaries. Our sphere, God gave me a ministry. The sphere of ministry he gave me was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel to the Gentiles in Macedonia, the gospel to the Gentiles in Spain, in Rome, the gospel to the Gentiles in Achaia, the gospel to the Gentiles in Corinth, the gospel to the Gentiles in Rome and in Spain. Paul had that sphere. And he was going into places where nobody else had gone, and he was teaching the gospel. And so, hey, he says, especially you guys, I mean, we came to you to give you the gospel. You were within our sphere. But they were making another accusation. Look at verse number 14. For we are not overextending ourselves. In other words, they were saying, you know, Paul, he just tries to do too much. He's trying to build this gigantic ministry. He's trying to build this big church in his name. And he's trying to get all this credit. And he's overextended. Here we are. We don't need Paul anymore. Paul doesn't need to write us a letter. Paul doesn't need to come back here. I mean, he's overstepping his boundaries. He's working outside his sphere of ministry. But look at what he says. For we are not overextending ourselves. We're not working outside our boundaries. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. I mean, we have authority to minister to you. We're the ones who got you saved. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're the ones who got you saved, is what he's saying. Then in verse number 14, he says, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other man's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we will greatly be enlarged by you in your sphere. Do you understand what he's saying right there? He's saying that the way we enlarge our ministry is for you to grow in faith. And the way we want you to grow in faith is by sending you these letters, this doctrine, so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we expand our sphere. That's all we're interested in. We're not interested in lording over you. We're not interested in stepping on any other man's work. We're not interested in doing things that are unnecessary. We got plenty to do. I mean, Paul had plenty of places to go. He had plenty of things to do right there in Philippi where he was. He could have stayed there the rest of his life. So he wasn't interested in becoming a, you know, some great minister. What he was interested in was them growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and being able to grow themselves, to be able to expand that church themselves. Now, God has given every one of us, including, you can say, first of all, he's given Calvary Chapel a sphere of ministry. What's our sphere of ministry? What's the boundaries of our ministry? I believe our boundaries are to teach the Bible verse by verse, book by book, through the Bible. If there was a church next door that was teaching verse by verse, book by book through the Bible, or one across the street, I promise you we would have not put this church right here, because we would have been overextending our boundaries. That we would have been, you know, just trying to have a church. That wasn't our purpose in putting Calvary Chapel in Lafayette. We put Calvary Chapel in Lafayette because there were no other Calvary Chapels in Lafayette. And as far as I know, there were no other churches that were preaching, teaching verse by verse through the Bible, book by book through the Bible. Even if there was one, there might be one in South Lafayette, then we would put one in North Lafayette. Whatever it was, that's the way we should do it. I'm bothered a little bit. I was looking on a website the other day, and a particular pastor, well-known pastor, I'm not going to name his name. It's not BH, by the way. But I'm not going to name his name. But they have, in a city about twice the size of Lafayette, they have five satellite churches in addition to their own home church. Now, I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong under these conditions. It's wrong if there are other good evangelical churches in that area and they're just stepping on top of those churches. It's right if there are no other churches that are doing what they're doing. There's no other churches that are teaching the word the way they teach the word, and no other churches that are evangelical. Then I don't think that's a bad thing. But when you start building satellite churches, it's almost to me, and I'm cynical sometimes, I have to admit, it's almost to me like you're building some kind of Christian empire or something. It's almost like you know. So when you go to the convention, you can tell everybody, hey, I got a church, and I got five satellite churches to go with it. I mean, if there aren't any churches doing the right thing in those areas, then I say fine. But shame on them if they come Pop One across the street from us, you know, and to do exactly what we're doing here. You know, to me, that's wrong, and that's what Paul's saying. We're not overextending. Paul wasn't doing that. He's trying to explain to them, that's not what our goal was. We're not overextending. In fact, we would love for you guys to just take care of yourselves and our sphere be increased by the fact you grow in the grace and knowledge and all sorts of pastors and elders go out and there's all sorts of churches in Corinth. That was our goal. Our sphere was to plant the church in Corinth and then you to grow our sphere by your growth. All right, then he goes on in verse number 16. And he says, to preach the gospel. This is Paul's sphere. Here's a definition of his sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's our goal. To go where no man has ever gone before. Isn't that what Paul did? Every time he went and planted a church, you study the book of Acts, every time he went and planted a church, he went where no man had ever gone before. And I really think that should be all our goals. I mean, we don't have to come on top of each other. We don't need 10 Baptist churches right here or Calvary Chapels right here on this corner. We don't need that. He says to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Listen to me. There are plenty of places in this world that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are plenty towns in America that don't have an evangelical church. And so there's plenty of places to go. You don't need to go on top of somebody that's doing their job. And so he says, our goal is to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's fear of accomplishment. We're not going to come on top of anybody else. And then he finishes up in verse number 17 and 18, and he says, but he who glories, you should never glory in your work by comparing your work to somebody else. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You want glory? Then you glory in the Lord. And first of all, what that means is, who do you glorify in all the work that you do? You glorify the Lord. Your goal is never to glorify yourself. Your goal is to glorify the Lord. And then you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then what does he do? He will lift you up and he will glorify you. But you have to let God be in charge of that process. You don't push that in any form or fashion. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved. Does everybody get that? For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends is approved. If you can get on your knees at night and you can go before the Lord, having given your life to the Lord the best you could, or in the morning when you get up, you say, Lord, I'm going to give you the best I can today, then you're going to get your commendation from the Lord. And that's what matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about your ministry. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you personally. But if you honor the Lord, he will honor you. That's an axiom, just like he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You honor the Lord in what you do, and the Lord is going to honor you. See, our glory, it should never be the motive of our ministry. And I hate to say it, I think for a lot of people it is. And I'm not really condemning them, because let me tell you what, that is human nature. It is human nature to want to lift ourselves up. I mean, remember Christ's own apostles? He was about just days from the cross, and you know what they were arguing over? Which one of them would be the greatest? Which one of them would have the most glory in the kingdom of God? Here he was going to the shame of the cross, and they were worried about their own personal glory. And I think the reason that's in there for us, and that's why the Bible, you know, is the Word of God, because any man that would write that would take that out right away. But the Spirit of God wouldn't let him take it out. I mean, we glory. We tend to want to glory in ourselves. We do ministry. We love to do ministry. Our ministry is to be seen by men. And that's a shame. And we have a Savior that was crucified by men. See, we do our ministry for His glory. And He's the one who determines our sphere of ministry, our success in our ministry. And He's the one who gives us our rewards for our ministry. And anything we do outside the boundaries that God has set for us, anything we do for our own glory, when we stand at that bema seat of Jesus Christ, is going to go up in smoke. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. So that tells me that I want to find the boundaries, the sphere, the ministry that God has given me. And I want to honor Him in that sphere of ministry. There's a great parable about the sphere of ministry. It's about a man who lived in a log cabin high up in the mountains. What a place. I can picture it now, up in the Smokies. This beautiful cabin. And every day he went out and he could see the bear and he could see the deer and he could see the birds and he could see the sunset and the sunrise. And he came to the conclusion, which is the same conclusion we all should come to if we open our eyes, that there is a Creator and He is God. And he said he began to long to know that God. More than anything else, he wanted to know God, this Creator of this great, majestic world in which he lived. And so he began to pray and ask God to show him the way so that he could know Him as his God. Well, one night he was all alone in his cabin, and the glory of the Lord appeared in that cabin. And it shone all around him. And the Lord told him how he could have a relationship with Him, that he would have to repent of his sins, receive the gift of his blood on the cross, and receive His Holy Spirit. And he said, "Lord, I want to do that." And so he was born again. And being born again, you know, when you first get born again and you get all excited, what's the first thing you want to do? What was Paul's first thing when he got saved on the Damascus Road? "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how can I serve you?" And so the Lord Jesus told the man, he says, "Let me tell you how I want you to serve me. Come on outside." And he took him outside and he showed him this giant boulder. He says, "I tell you what I want you to do. I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to push on this boulder as hard as you can for as long as you can." And the Lord left. Well, the next morning, the man was all excited, and he went out, and knowing he had the strength of God in him, he just knew he was going to go out, and he was going to push that boulder, and it was going to go over the hill, and he would be done. But he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed, and the boulder didn't move. It didn't move an inch. So he got up the next day, and he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed, and the boulder didn't move. He got up again, and he pushed, and the boulder didn't move. And days turned to months, and months turned to years. And his neighbors would come by, and they would see him pushing on that boulder, and they would look at him, and they would laugh. "I mean, what are you doing pushing on that boulder?" He says, "The Lord told me to push on that boulder." He said, his neighbor would say, "Well, how foolish that is. What a foolish Lord you serve to tell you to push on this silly boulder all your life." But he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. And one day, the devil came by. And the devil said, "What are you doing pushing on that boulder? I mean, what kind of Lord would tell you to push on a boulder all your life?" He said, "Give it up, man. Come serve me. You won't have to push boulders. I'll give you the life of ease. Just serve me, bow down to me and serve me, and your life will be great." The man said, "No, I'm going to serve the Lord." And he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed, in spite of the naysayers, in spite of the demonic presence, in spite of all the persecution. And he was ready to quit every day. He got up every day and said, I just can't do this anymore. But he remembered what the Lord had told him. And he kept pushing and pushing year after year. Until finally one day he pushed. And he totally gave out. He was exhausted. He fell to the ground. He just couldn't push anymore. At that very moment, the Lord appeared to him again. And these words came out of the mouth of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, Lord, I've done nothing. All I did was push. I did not move this boulder one inch. I failed you. And Jesus replied, I never asked you to move the boulder. All I asked you to do was to push as long as you could, as hard as you could. And you were faithful to the sphere of ministry that I gave you. And look at you now. Look at those mighty arms that you've developed. Look at those mighty legs that you've developed. Look at that heart of patience and endurance that you now have. Your ministry has accomplished in you exactly what I intended it to do when I gave it to you. It has formed you into my own image. You know, Paul had a boulder to push, didn't he? His sphere of ministry was some kind of boulder. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. No matter what the naysayers said, no matter how much he was harassed by the devil, no matter how much he was persecuted, as we saw in chapter 11, he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. And he didn't do it for his glory. He did it for the glory of the Lord. And the Lord commended him as being approved. You better believe the Lord commended him as being approved. What kind of boulder has the Lord given you to push? Is it a dysfunctional family that never seems to get any better? Is it an impossible dream that gets more and more impossible every day? Is it a job that seems to be taking you nowhere? Is it a ministry that doesn't seem to be bearing fruit? Look, if it's the sphere that God has placed you in, then here's my advice to you. Keep pushing. He's got great plans for you there. And let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And you glory in the Lord when you keep on pushing. And you're probably not going to be commended by men. But I promise you this, one day soon, the Lord will commend you when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know what? I think that passage is just for the day you die. I think that passage could very well be for this life we're in now. There's coming a time when you're going to be done pushing that boulder. That particular boulder, he's got another one for you that's probably bigger and harder. And he's going to lift you up, and you're going to enter into a joyful and peaceful place of service. You just keep right on pushing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your encouraging word. Father, we thank you that you spoke these words through the Apostle Paul, that come all the way, Lord, his sphere of ministry wasn't just Corinth. it wasn't just the first century church. Father, here we are in the 21st century studying his words. Lord, you can take things that, and expand our work beyond anything we can imagine in ways we'll never see in our life, Lord. So help us, Lord, to endure. Help us to know our sphere of ministry and help us to keep pushing and to never quit, Lord, until you move us somewhere else or you bring us home. Father, we can only do that by the power of your Spirit, and we only want to do that to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. We're going to do the Lord's Supper now. Y'all want to stand? We'll sing a song. Actually, you sit.
You don't have to stand.
Paul says of our text today, Paul says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why do we glory in the Lord? Because anything we accomplish in this life that has lasting value comes by the grace and power of the Lord. And the genesis of that grace and power is the cross. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that we can do nothing, that we are nothing outside the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's from that event that His Spirit flows into our life. And we have so much to be grateful for. Because as Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Y'all want to stand at this time? For sure.
As you lean up against that boulder and keep on pushing, He promises that He's going to come and give you strength. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we look to You, Lord. We look to You for all that we need, God.
Leave the weight on the Lord, we'll renew their strength. Run, not be weary, walk and not faint. Leave the weight on the Lord, we'll renew their strength. Run, not go weary, walk and not faint.
Father, we wait on You, Lord. God bless you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you next week. Keep on pushing.